Don't you love that song this morning? Just think through the words. The Bible stands. There's a lot of things in our society today that don't stand very well. People aren't getting along very well. Then to follow that up, Jesus, Rock of Ages. Aren't you glad you have something that you can put your feet on that's solid this morning? That's Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the strength and security. Listen, there's a lot of folks and there's a lot of organizations and politics and all of that kind of stuff I've given up on because they've let me down. But I want to tell you this morning, God's never let me down. Confused me along the way a few times by why he does things the way he does. And our story this morning from John, he's going to heal a blind man. And he spits into the dirt and puts it in his eyes. Now, that's a little confusing. Why did God choose that? But we want to look this morning at this passage of Scripture. I want us to begin a little bit later after the story, if we can. In John chapter 10, verse 1. Stand with us for the reading of God's Word this morning, please. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And he putteth forth his own sheep, and he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Pray with us, please. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. Help us as we do our very best this morning to get to know more about you. Help us as we look at Jesus, I am the door. I pray that you would stretch our minds and our hearts and our souls this morning to see the great value of Jesus Christ. Minister to every one of our spiritual needs. They're very personal this morning. There may be some here that may not know Christ as personal Savior, and they need to walk through the door of salvation. There may be some here this morning that have not walked through the door of surrender or the door of service. And we pray that you would help us to see Jesus for who he is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you would, please. Notice down in your Bible this morning to verse number 19. Strange to come at the end of what we've heard Jesus say. But he said there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews. Boy, they had a reputation for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Today we're in part 4. This is our fourth Sunday and studying together in this hour the I Am of Jesus. In fact, today I started a different message because of some phrases in our passage of Scripture. And we're going to jump back into John chapter 9 in a moment and look at it a little bit more. But we're going to do that next week. We're going to look at Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. But today, if we look together toward the end of a couple of our verses, he says, I am the door. Now, when we went to Germany a few years ago to visit John while he was stationed there, we had, of course, on your phones, you have cameras. Who would have ever thunk it? I went to get a phone one day and I talked to the guy. He said, what do you want your phone to do? And I said, make phone calls. And he said, but what else do you want it to do? And he started talking about a camera and all this kind of stuff. Wouldn't some of our ancestors, those that came before us, wouldn't they be shocked what all power is in our hand by what those little devices do? Well, we were walking down streets and I was taking pictures. The preacher, what were you taking pictures of? German shepherds. I saw German shepherds walking the street that were real German shepherds. They looked like the ones we have around here. I occasionally lost my wife. And I would turn around and look in these little villages and cities where I knew nobody else and I'm alone and I was scared to death. He said, what were you saying? Mommy! I'd be looking for Sonia. I'd turn and she's standing in front of a house or a building or a church or whatever, and she's taking pictures of the door. So later on, at the end of the days, we often would exchange phones and we would show each other what we saw that day. And I noticed, flipping through hers, there were hundreds and hundreds of pictures of doors. I don't know what the infatuation was with the doors. Evidently, some of the ladies heard about it at a ladies' meeting. She used it for a Bible lesson in one of the ladies' meetings. But she has on her phone even now literally hundreds of pictures of doors. And doors of great value. They were greatly different than what the doors of... There were houses there that the doors were 12 feet tall. And, you know, we opened a door and we opened it a single way. Many of theirs opened two ways. There were doors. There was one particular... Even the city had a gate. It had a door to it. The doors of one of the cities that we were in, I tried to push the door just to see if I could move it. It was some 10 or 12 inches thick. It had the door handle on the thing was about 3 foot tall. Had a piece of iron about an inch round. I grabbed that thing. I couldn't pull it. I couldn't push it. There was a purpose for that city having a door, having a gate. Now, we've been studying Jesus, I Am. Today, we're looking at Jesus, I Am the door. Now, I told you this. I have in my life right now, one of the personal things with me is I want to know more about Jesus. You know, there are celebrity people, there are people of fame, and people just say, it amazes me, you walk through a bookstore and you see all of the books. Now, let's just take one, for instance. I have no idea how many books have been written about Abraham Lincoln. But book after book after book, there just seems to be people can't get enough information on he and many other names that we could throw out this morning. And so you see shelves lined. Just as much as we would want to know more about a human being, we ought to want to know more about Jesus Christ. Those of us who are saved ought to want to know him in a more intimate way. And what I've said to us is this, we really don't know him. Not saying that we're not saved and not saying again that what we do know hasn't changed our lives because it has. But there's something about knowing him in depth. Now, when we have studied Jesus, we've looked at him as the Son of God. We've looked at Jesus as the Father. And we've looked at, last Sunday, we looked at, he says, I am the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And we came back Sunday evening and we looked at where our liberty comes from in Jesus. Now we have to be glad this morning that Jesus wore sandals. And I don't mean that in a literal way that he had sandals on his feet, but that he took upon himself human form. Because when he took upon himself human form and he wore sandals, when he dressed as the people of the day, when he walked the streets as the people of the day, there's some things that he did for us. He allowed us, first of all, to see God. We read that through last week. And Jesus, how many times he said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So because he took on human flesh and human form, first of all, we get to see God. Second part's not that exciting. Not only because of his humanity do we get to see God, but we also get to see ourselves. I told you it wasn't that exciting. Because when we see Jesus, we begin to see Jesus for who we really are and what we really are. And then there's something that is exciting. When we see Jesus, we get to see me, how he wants me to be, what he wants to change me to be. When we see Jesus as a human, we get to see him destroy death. And we get to see him destroy sin. And we get to see him destroy and be victorious over the devil. Now, there's something interesting that's happened in John chapter 9. I've mentioned it briefly. Jesus heals a blind man. Now, listen to what all the religious people are saying and the disciples are saying when Jesus heals this blind man. The disciples' biggest concern was this. Why is this man blind? Isn't it amazing how many times we can ask why? Boston is just to the age he questions everything. And we think that's unusual for a child. It's sort of intriguing when they get there. And this week he's asked question after question after question. The disciples are walking with Jesus. They see Jesus heal this blind man. And before, as Jesus is doing this, here was their concern. Why is he blind? Did he sin? Or did his parents sin? Jesus said this, it's not because of his sin, and it's not because of his parents' sin, but the purpose of his being blind is that God may be glorified. And there's a lot of circumstances in your life and my life that God allows us to have, not because we've done wrong and not because of sin, but because he wants our lives to glorify the Father. And so Jesus said it's not his sin, it's not his parents' sin. There is an overall purpose of this to bring glory to the Lord. And then Jesus spits into the ground, into the dirt, and he makes mud of that. He puts it in the fellow's eyes, and he says, you go to the pool, and there you bathe or you wash, and guess what happened? Immediately, his eyes were open. That wasn't the end of it. Why would anybody say, when looking at a blind man, and in our Spanish church this morning, there's a fellow that's probably sitting on the front right-hand corner, and our Spanish people are going to pick him up over at the Blind Institute across from Henrico High School. When he comes in, he has his stick. Now, I don't have a great knowledge of him and how he became blind or was he born blind. I don't know any of those things. But I'm going to tell you this. If for some reason today I heard that he was able to see, I'd rejoice with him. Why would anybody not be glad for a blind man who is suddenly able to see? But the religious crowd was not happy. You see, the day on which Jesus healed the blind man was the Sabbath day. The Pharisees were legalists. They followed through with the law. Jesus Christ was a Savior, a door of grace. And he thought through grace it's fine to heal someone on the Sabbath. But the religious people said, oh, no, absolutely not. He can't. So they call him in. And they give him the third degree on who healed you and why is it that you can see? Are you sure you can see? They don't like the answers that he gives. So they call his parents in for another independent investigation. A lot of those going around, huh? They call him in for it, and his parents are so fearful that they don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. Now, look at John chapter 9, if you would. Come to verse 35. What's happening when he's being questioned and the parents are being questioned? And we read a few moments ago that there was dissension among the Jews. But look at chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is the Lord? Who is he, Lord? That I may believe on. Listen, Jesus had just healed him. And listen, if you're blind and someone heals you, I guarantee you're going to trust them. And whatever advice they have to give you and suggestion they have to give you, you're going to be willing to follow it. Because they just did something incredible for you. And so he said, who is he, Lord? Who is this that you're speaking of? Verse 36, and he answered and said, who is the Lord that I may believe on him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Look at verse 40. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now Jesus always seems to be getting into battles and skirmishes and debates and inquisitions with these Pharisees. Now with all of these things in the background of our mind, I want you to look at chapter 10 again in verse 1 through 7 as we look at it this morning. And Jesus said this, I am the door. Now we covered a few Sundays ago this word I am coming through from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Ego emui, I am. And here he said, I am the door. Now in the scripture, the word for door and the word for gate are the same word. Now the question, when you hear the word door or when you hear the word gate, what do you think of? Now the only gate a shepherd, as Jesus is mentioning here, knew of in the first century in Palestine, the only gate that the shepherd knew of was his own body. Now let me explain that some of that to you as we move on. The shepherd at night would call all the sheep into the sheepfold. And he would place himself across the entryway. Now notice as we read through text a few moments ago, it says that they may go in and out and find pasture. There's two things that happen when the shepherd laid himself across the entry. One, the sheep could not get out. We'll not park there this morning, but we'll talk about the security that we have for eternity in our salvation. I'm going to tell you this, and you may be different from me, but I sure am glad it's not me holding on to my salvation. I'm glad that it's God holding on to me. Because there are things that happen in life, and there are emotions that I have in life, and there are circumstances that surround me sometimes. I don't feel saved. But I'm glad today that I'm not saved by how I feel. I'm saved by the faith and the precious Son of God. The shepherd would lay himself down, and the sheep could not get out their security. But neither could the enemy get in without the shepherd knowing. We look at verse 7 and 8. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now the question again, why were there thieves and robbers here? Because, as Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, they're thieves and robbers because they didn't come in through a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to tell you this today. There's a lot of churches, even within our own city, that are teaching a religion of thieves and robbers because they're teaching of multiple doors. Some other way. John chapter 10, if you would, to verse number 8. But the sheep did not hear them. And he says again in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, what's the purpose of the thief? We find in verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his purpose. But notice the purpose of Christ as the door. I am come that you might have life. And listen, not just life, but that you might have it more abundantly. Now that's not talking about just wealth. That's not talking about just possession. But he says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, that the joy of your life may be full. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, Shane Lewis, pastor of Somerville Baptist Church. I believe the Hoffmans are there today. Shane's been in the hospital this week. He's been treated for leukemia. 2 weeks ago, he had another round of chemotherapy. This week, he was diagnosed with E. coli, and this has been a horrible, horrible week for him. In the depths of the trials that he's in right now, you would think, why would you be faithful? Why would you have anything positive left? But in every conversation or text or email that we share, before he closes our conversation, he'll say this. But you know, Don, God showed me something through this. And he ends the conversation with joy. There's a lot of Christians that sit down and sour when the circumstances are that way. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, sometimes God knows how we can have life more abundant, and it isn't by just giving us more. Well, a child wants more candy. I had a couple of our grandkids with us the other day, and I bought some candy. And I said, I'll give you a piece, and then after that, you have to ask your mama. And then it was a piece and a half. And then I'm going to stop the illustration from there because both mamas are in the auditorium this morning. I bought a bag of candy that was, I think, 16 ounces of gummy bears. Now, those kids wanted in abundance. I was pulling them in half and trying to, you know, value the little piece of, enjoy it a little bit at a time. I was putting it in her mouth like a little bird. And they were like this. And sometimes God gives us something to enjoy and we're like this. Now, what kind of grandpa would I be if I gave them all 16 ounces of that candy? Well, they wanted it. Well, in their eyes, I would be great. Not so much in the adult's eyes. And this isn't talking about abundant life being possession. This is talking about the joy of life. David in the Old Testament lost his abundant life because of his sin. And when we read Psalm 51 and he's begging God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Restore unto me the joy. Bring me back to living in abundance. Now notice what he said. I am come. This is what the thief, these are the ones that are trying to get here without a relationship with me. They're coming in by another door. They come not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, a door is a metaphor in the scripture for a number of different things. Let me share this with you. First of all, number one, a door opens. It's a metaphor. An open door is a metaphor for hospitality. Job said in Job 31 and verse 32, the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my door. He's speaking of hospitality. It's a door is an expression. It's an expression for even what we let in and out of our mouth. And the psalmist said in Psalm 141, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Remember what the shepherd did as the door? The sheep remained in and the enemy remained out. And David says here, keep the door of my lips. So it's for hospitality. It's a metaphor for what we let in and out. It's what, you see, the words that we use, they show us the heart of a person. They also show us who they're listening to. They show us who they're talking to. And David said, keep my lips. It's a door that represents opportunities. In Revelation, it said to us, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. I've set before you the opportunity. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, remember it says, take a bunch of hyssop and you put above and around the door. And it's a metaphor there. It's speaking of salvation. Now, there are two ways that the sheep in this day, that the sheep were kept in. Now, at night, oftentimes, there was a communal pen. And by that I mean all of the shepherds came back into a certain area of the city and all of the sheep all came together into one place. And the Bible uses the word porter. It said, and the porter. A porter is this, he's the watchman. There was an appointed person who watched that gate, that door. He was called the porter. And the next morning, as the sun would come and the shepherds were ready to take their flocks back out for grazing to the pasture, the shepherd would step to the gate and the scripture describes how he would call his sheep. And his sheep would come. They would recognize his voice. My sheep hear my voice and know me and they follow me. And so he would step there and he would call his sheep and they would come to him and he was able to lead them out. A stranger's voice will they not follow. In fact, the verse goes on, it says they're fearful of him. That's the first. The second way is the flock would be in the field And oftentimes at night, the shepherd would have to have a makeshift pen. Maybe it was an area that was surrounded by bush. Maybe it was an area that was surrounded by rock, but he would make it, he would create, he would design, he would find in nature an area that he could corral those sheep into, and it had only one way in and one way out. And he would physically lay his body down. Those are the two ways that the scripture speaks of the sheep. Now notice this door. We're looking at the door that Jesus is speaking of. He said, "I am the door of the sheepfold." Would you notice with me this morning in John chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, it's a special door. I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is a special door. There's no other door. My wife with that camera taking pictures, those doors all different. Go to our houses. I would imagine that our house doors differ somewhat. But this is a special door. It's a unique door. He is the only way to God. This world... And I was reading yesterday of the different religions. My question was this: how do men say that you get to heaven? And this world is full of people who are trying to show you anything but a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a unique door. Matthew chapter number 7, verse 13 and 14, I read for you. "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Isn't it amazing how mankind wants to have a part of their salvation? Most of the religions of the world are based somewhat on truth. Even the devil himself uses the scripture. He just uses it out of context. He twists the words. Even from the book of Genesis, he takes the word of God and he twists it just a little bit. And I've reminded you before, one degree off, and at the end, you're way off. It says here that narrow is the gate. Few there be that find it. I say to you, first of all, this morning, it's a unique door. Second, it's an intimate door. I say this. Notice that the sheep didn't listen to the thieves and the robbers. Now, I don't care who you are this morning. Sheep and chickens differ. You go over to my house and you walk over the hill in the bottom of the gravel down to where the chicken pen is. I don't care who you are. They're going to come to you. I've got a Houdini that keeps getting out. She's the one I told you. We go home, we find her sitting on the rocking chair on the front porch. I'm afraid one day I'm going to come home and find her in the frying pan. I would be very fearful of that, but my wife's not plucking and cleaning that chicken, I know. But you walk down there, and I don't care. I take the grandkids down there. Here they all come. I don't call them. They just come. Sheep are different animals. Notice this intimate door, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." I have preached this passage of Scripture, and I'm not saying that I preached it in error, but most of the time when you hear this verse of Scripture read or preached or taught, it's an evangelistic message. People use it to, okay, opening the door of salvation. But I want you to realize who this in Revelation chapter 3. Who is this written to? It's written to the church. It's not written to the unsaved. It's written to the saved. I want to show you the preciousness, the intimacy of it. I don't want to focus on if the man opened the door. We know that we're talking about the heart. Enough said with that. The intimacy of the verse comes at the end. "If any man will open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him." Now, what does that mean? When you look at this word sup, in these days, eating was a very private thing. To sup with someone meant that you had a relationship with them. There was a closeness with them. He said, "I will sup with him." I'll try to picture that. I will come into his life. We'll do it in a physical way. I'll come into his house. I will come to his table. I will sit down at his table and pull myself to his table. And I will sup with him. I will eat what he has prepared for me. In another sense, talking about the life, if a man opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him. I will come into his presence, into his life. I will take what he has for me. I will listen to him. I will have conversation with him. I will have communication with him. I will sup with him. We are going to have an intimate friend relationship. I'm hesitant even to use the word intimate because the word has destroyed that. The world has destroyed the word. This isn't talking about moral. This is talking about a closeness. So when we're looking at this door, he said, I will come into him and sup with him. I'll sit down. I'll have relationship. I'll take what he has for me. I will talk with him. I will minister to him. I'm going to take everything that he has. I will sup with him. But here it becomes even closer. I will sup with him and he with me. Because when he has provided all that he is going to provide, and when he comes to the end of his provision and the meal is over, he will sup with me. In other words, I will have something for him as he has had with me. This is a unique door. It's one. Our kids, we all grew up maybe singing that song, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two, outside, inside, which side are you? It's a unique door. It's an intimate door. I will sup with him and he will sup with me. What does that mean? He will share with me. I will share with him. He will refresh me. I will refresh him. He will encourage me. I will encourage him. He will strengthen me and I will strengthen him. He will supply my desire. And I will give to him what completes his desire. So this is written to the church. It's a special door. Look at 2, if you would please. In John chapter 10 and verse number 9, it's a saving door. I am the door, and by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus is a saving door, for whoever enters in through him will be saved. Now, you can't go around the door. You can't bypass the door. You can't go around Jesus. And you can't bypass Jesus. And the scripture said, if you try to, you're a thief. You're a robber. We had a lady a number of years ago in the church. Her brother lived with them in their home. He worked a night shift. Her husband worked a night shift. Her brother came home one morning. He usually got off about 5 o'clock in the morning. He got off of work and came home to realize he had left his house key in the house. And so he went around trying the windows. And he raised the window up. The only one he could find open, the summer evening. Air conditioning wasn't as, you know, big a thing back then. And so he found a bedroom window open and he slid it up. And he began to climb through the window. And his sister thought it was a robber. Because she was alone at home, she slept with a gun under her pillow. And the part that was sticking through the window, I'll just put it that way, got shot. Now, he belonged there, but wrong way. There are a lot of people who are trying to do the right thing, but they're trying to do it the wrong way. When we're looking at this door of salvation, if you want to be saved from your sin and you want the promise of eternal life, this isn't my word and this isn't the Baptist word. This is God's word. You have to go through Jesus Christ. You can't go around. There's not another way. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Doesn't matter to me what any other church in the city of Richmond or the state of Virginia or around the world says, because that's what God says. Man is always trying to come up with some way that he can add a little something to so he can get credit for having part of it. In fact, there are really five major categories of faith that we find in the United States. Let me give you a couple verses and then I'm going to illustrate that. In the book of Acts chapter 4 verse 12 it says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all expectation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners." That was his purpose, his reasoning. Now, read a little bit behind the Catholics, and we have some folks that are converted Catholics in our services this morning. You know what you find out? The Catholic Church is wrong on salvation. We're the largest church in the world, but they're wrong on salvation. Because it's Jesus plus good works. Jesus plus something else. And then, I'll not go into the full throttle of it, but then you don't do enough good and you're sent to a place of purgatory. And you better hope and pray you have a lot of friends that remember you and pray for you. And they got to get you out of there. Scientology. The knowledge of self. And multiple lives, and you have to live through each one of these and attain a certain knowledge of yourself. Then, at the end, after all of the lives, you may attain heaven. Buddhist and Nirvana, they have an eightfold path. Confucianism tells you that appropriate behavior and honor and respect to those who have already died, and thus there's a lot of celebration around the cemetery. And eventually you can go to heaven. Eastern Orthodoxy did not believe that you went to hell. They believed that others had to pay you out. The Jehovah's Witness have different levels of heaven. When their church grew past the 144,000, they were having a hard time explaining heaven. Then they came up with different levels of heaven. And your entrance into heaven puts you in one of those levels. You know what all that's doing? Let's take Jesus. Oh, we'll believe in him because you can't deny him. He was here. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. All of those things. But let's take Jesus here. But all of those religions and others that I could talk to you about this morning. Let's take Jesus, but let's add this to Jesus. But the book of Hebrews talks to us about a greater way. And when Jesus came as the door, he erased the law. He did away with that. It's a saving door. It's a special door. Secure door. John chapter 10 and verse 9. "And he shall go in and out and find pasture." He's going to be able to feed. He's going to be able to graze. The imagery here is that the sheep are safe when the shepherd is present. I'll tell you this morning, the safest place any of us could ever be this morning is in the presence of the shepherd. And when we receive Jesus Christ, he tells us this, "Lo, I'm with you always." Shane there in the hospital this morning, battling cancer and E. coli and all of these things. The Lord is with him right there in that hospital. The list this morning during offering time, Brother Mark prayed for those of our membership who are in places that people are having to care for them. God's with them this morning. Our travelers, we've got the family that is in England still. Margaret and her family are still in England. Chemists are back and they've been up into Canada, Newfoundland, and around through there. The Hoffmans this morning are in Alabama, and I shouldn't get started on the list. We've got people a little bit of everywhere. And the same God that is here in this house, in this service this morning, is available with him. And that's why Jesus said, "I have to go so that the Comforter can come, because I can't be with you everywhere physically. But he can, because he's going to indwell you." And so we see it's a secure door. We come in a building by the door. We come into a relationship by the door. It's a saving door. It's a special door, secure door. It's a satisfying door. Look at verse number 10, if you would. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life. The thieves sneak into the pit. I'm amazed. And here's a public service announcement. You better watch what you do everywhere you are, because somebody is watching you. I told you one of my life's goals is to go into Walmart as few times in my life as I can. Unfortunately, this year it's been a bad year, and I've been in there 3 times. Now, I'm not opposed to dropping my wife off at the door. And she knows that's happened. Well, that's how we shop, because men and women don't shop the same. She shops every item in the store. I'm on a mission. You know, I want to get to that mission accomplished. So she says, well, that's not fun shopping with you. I'm sorry. I dropped her at the door of Walmart the other day. I counted outside. When you get out of your car, there are 38 visible cameras in the parking lot. I saw last night on the news, and I know that in the city somebody broke the windows out of a couple of vehicles that belonged to the animal control department in Richmond. And you know the crazy thing? The news reporter standing there listening to the lady, and she's talking about the cost of everybody, and they put it up in the air. There are cameras all over the place. And so the animal control department has simply taken the recordings through the night, giving them to Richmond City Police. Within the next few hours, you know what they're going to know? They're going to know who did it. Somebody is watching you. Everywhere we go, these people that are stealing, I get tickled that people are stealing stuff off of folks' porches. And the technology's given them that way, you know, it rings you on your phone and you can talk to them. And one guy said, hey, stay right where you are. The police are on the way. The thief cometh not but to steal and kill and to destroy. That's who's he talking about here, these thieves? He's talking to them about false prophets. And I cannot tell you enough. We as sheep need to be careful of listening to false teaching. But he's talking about the Pharisees. What does Peter say in regard to this? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we eventually discover that sin is pleasant, but it's only pleasant for a little time. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, where we finish this morning. That verse says this about that abundant life. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Jesus said, I am the door. Do you really believe that Jesus is special, secure, satisfying? Is he that in your spiritual life? If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, you haven't walked through the door, you can't know Jesus until you have a personal relationship with him. He said, I am the door. Walk through. There's some here this morning, Christians, that we too neglect the door. May I remind you of that one verse? I will come into him and sup with him. Do you need Jesus to sup with you today? To listen to you today? To minister with you today? To take what you have, lay your complaints before him. Lay your life before him, the struggles before him. I will sup with him. I'll commune with him. I'll listen. I'll set myself at his life. I'll observe. But then he will sup with me. Do you need to hear from the Lord? Do you need the Lord to touch you in a special way today? It all revolves around the door. And Jesus said, I am the door. Notice the value of it. Let's pray together this morning. We have a baptism, our Spanish church.